This evening we start in chapter 22 of the book of Acts, and we continue in a progression in the life of Paul and his coming to the city of Jerusalem. We've seen him as he's come to the church and met with the elders. We've seen him as he went to the temple and what happened to him there. And this evening we're looking at Paul as he addresses the mob. And I think that's a good word to use to describe the people who are going to hear what he has to say. They are, in every sense of the word, a mob. So let's look at Acts chapter 22 this evening. And I want to read from Acts 21 and verse 40. You remember that Paul spoke to Lysias, the chief captain, as he was taking him up the stairs to the barracks where the men who had come to rescue him from the Jewish mob, where they had been quartered. And as they were going to the stairs, he asked him the question, "May I speak unto thee?" And Paul spoke in Greek at that time, and Paul then explained to him that he was a Jew, and that he was a citizen of Tarsus, and that he wanted to speak to the people. In verse 40 of chapter 21, "And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with a hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying." Here Paul makes his defense, and he makes it not in the Greek language, but in the language of his people, the Jewish language, or Hebrew, or a form of Hebrew, perhaps Aramaic. But this word defense that Paul uses in verse 1 of chapter 22, "Men and brethren, fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make unto thee now," is the word apology. If we transliterated it into our language, we would have an apology. Now, we use the word differently now than what they used it at this particular time in human history. We use it to say, "I'm sorry," to try to get people to accept, quote, our apology. And usually it has the connotation of saying, "I was wrong and I want to apologize." Well, that's not the idea at all that this word at this particular time carried. It literally means an explanation. We have in secular writings, especially in the life of Socrates, there is a written document that's entitled "The Apology of Socrates," and literally it's what he said before the courts concerning the accusation of the Roman courts that he had corrupted the youth of his day. And so this is the sense in which it is used here. It is simply an explanation of why Paul is who he is, and why he believes what he believes, and why he thinks like he thinks. And there's very high drama here in this minute that is occurring as we study it. Paul is addressing an infuriated religious mob, people that have sought to kill him and have had begun to beat him before he had been seized. So from going to being struck by blows and rescued from certain death, Paul has the calmness and the confidence to request an opportunity to explain to these people who he is. and why he believes what he believes and what has brought him to this point. He is speaking to a people that he deeply loves. He's speaking to a people who are of the same lineage and descendants. He's speaking to people, many of them, whom he knew personally, whom he'd worked with on the Sanhedrin, the people that he'd gone to school with at the feet of Gamaliel. So here's a man who's not a stranger to all the people, and certainly not a stranger to the city and a stranger to the people, and he speaks in their language. He speaks from the stairs, which in itself is very dramatic, and the Bible tells us that a great silence falls upon this mob of people. From a howling mob crying for the blood of Paul and bent on destroying him, and a little later the Bible uses the phrase that they would have pulled him apart. That's how angry they are. On the stairs, and a great silence. Paul speaks to them as a Jew, to Jewish people. He reminds them that he was born a Jew, that he was educated a Jew, and that he, like them, was zealous toward God. And he uses the phrase, as ye all are this day. As ye all are this day. Paul is saying to this howling mob of bloodthirsty people bent on putting him to death, at one time I was exactly where you are. And at one time I felt just like you feel right now. Now remember, this is not a sermon. When you want to see how Paul preached to the Jews, it's not difficult to find a pattern when you go and look into the Bible, and we see where Paul went into the synagogue and that he took the scrolls and reasoned from the scriptures and openly taught that Christ or the coming one must suffer, and that he must be put to death, that he would rise from the grave, and the Messiah is Jesus of Nazareth. Now that's the content of his gospel preaching to the Jews. He doesn't do that here because this is not a sermon. It has to do with why he is who he is, why he believes what he believes, why he has done the things that he has done. And in order for them to understand that at one time I was like you, he goes through the process of his life before he met Jesus Christ and states, you know, you people know, that I persecuted this way unto death, that I bound people and delivered them unto prison. And he uses both male and female, both men and women. When you read the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, of those who did not accept the deliverance, but beginning at verse 35 or so in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, he talks about women and the faithfulness that they had in this latter daytime. Not the faithfulness of Sarah, he mentions these, but of women who were stoned to death, who were consumed by wild animals, and speaks of many ways in which they died. And as you consider what Paul says here, both men and women, you see that Paul was involved in the death, and or rather in the arrest and the imprisonment and consequently the death of many people other than Stephen, that he also arrested women, that he also arrested families who were involved in what he refers to here as this way. It hadn't become officially known or designated as Christianity. It's this way or the way, and Paul refers to it as this way. Paul says the high priest can verify what I'm saying. He can speak to you of my dedication to destroy this way. The high priest thus bear me witness, and all the estate of elders, which means the assembly of the older ones or the Sanhedrin. Paul mentions that he traveled far and wide seeking people who professed to walk in this way, arresting them, binding them, imprisoning them, bringing them back to Jerusalem to see that they were prosecuted. And then Paul begins to give stages and build upon them as he relates his experiences. Remember now, this is his statement, his apologia. It is his statement of, here's what happened to me. Here are the things that made me what I am. This is why I have done what I've done. And it's in a narrative form. And he gives, first of all, the Damascus Road experience, then the Damascus experience, and then the Jerusalem experience. And he divides his life into these three. First of all, the Damascus Road experience, verses 6 through 11. And we've gone through this, and you're familiar with it. But there are some bits of additional information here that I think would be helpful to us. First of all, we know of the great light that shone about him, and how he fell to the ground, and how that Jesus spoke to him. And we learn that they, that is, others who were with him, saw the light, but they did not hear the voice that spoke to Paul. And in verse 10, the Bible tells us that Jesus gave Paul some very specific instructions. Arise, go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And then, of course, he mentions that he could not see because of the brightness of the light. They led him by the hand into Damascus. There Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dealt there. So Paul still insists that he has not left Judaism, that he's still a friend to Judaism, and those who are legitimate have befriended him and have aided him in his becoming what he is. I think Paul wanted them to understand that when he came to Damascus, he wasn't influenced by a Gentile, because that seems to be the touchy circumstance here with this mob to whom he's preaching. Now, Paul then gives his Damascus experience. That is the experience he had when he was in the city of Damascus. First of all, the Bible tells us that Ananias was his instructor, that he was a devout man according to the law, had a good report of all the Jews, and by his statement and by his prayer, Paul receives his sight. In verse 14, he is then spoken to, and his mission is revealed to him. And he said, "The God of our fathers has chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will," that is, know the will of God, "and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth." Here is some additional information in the instructions that he received from Ananias through Almighty God. That is, he is to see Jesus Christ. You remember an apostle. In fact, we'll see that word a little bit later. The word is transliterated apostle. But an apostle had to have seen Jesus. He had to have been instructed by Jesus. And Paul is an apostle. So Jesus speaks to him and says, or rather Ananias reveals to him through prophecy, "You will see Jesus. God wants you to know his will. And you will hear Jesus." This is what Ananias referred to and prophesied. But the phrase "the just one" is used here. You know, sometimes just to have spoken the name of Jesus probably would have shut down Paul's congregation in the sense that they would have erupted into a wild frenzy. So he doesn't use the word Jesus of Nazareth or Jesus Christ or the phrase the Lord Jesus Christ. He uses a title. He uses the title the Just One or the Righteous One. Then he speaks of Paul, for thou shalt be his witnesses unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Now, what does Jesus Christ want Paul to do? Well, he wants Paul to tell people what he has seen, and he wants people to tell people what he's heard. Now, that's the initial thrust of his witness. Now, we know that Paul became perhaps the great teacher of the Christian religion, and that later Paul develops the insight by the inspiration of God into the workings of the law, the purpose of the law, the return of Jesus Christ. He is instructed in some of what we call the deeper theology of Christianity. And Paul is able to explain these circumstances and set them in order. Peter even spoke of Paul speaking things that were difficult to comprehend because Paul's mind and training allowed him to reach back in the Old Testament, pick up all of the law and all of the sacrifices and look at them and see them fulfilled in Christ and to give them interpretation and perspective. And the statement is, unto all men. So Paul realizes early that he is to be an apostle, to witness of Jesus Christ, and that it's not going to be to his people, that is, to the Jews, and to the Jews only. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Again, this ought not to create for us any particular difficulty. He's called Brother Saul before he's been immersed, and certainly that means he must have been saved, that he was born again. He is Brother Saul. I don't think he would have referred to him that way simply because he was a fellow Jew, but he called him Brother Saul. So we know Paul has been born again, that he has trusted in Jesus Christ. He is now to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now here's a little different version of a translation of that scripture. And now why delay? Get yourself immersed. Be cleansed from your sins as you call on his name. Paul's literal sins were under the blood of Jesus Christ, but this act of baptism will give him the opportunity to walk in the newness of life, free from any condemnation of his past ways or old life. There are different figures that baptism presents, but it does give us a new start. And it did cleanse Paul from the past sins that he'd committed, that is, the persecution of the church, and gave him an opportunity to serve God. His literal sins were forgiven when he trusted in Jesus Christ, and the act that accomplished the literal forgiveness of his literal sins was symbolized in the act of baptism. As Peter would write, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answering of God concerning conscience. Now Paul gives us his Jerusalem experience. That is, in verse 17, and it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, and we know that some years past, some 3.5 or more, I was come again to Jerusalem. Even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. The word trance here is the word we know as ecstasy. It's just another transliteration, just brought almost letter for letter over into our language. So Paul states, I was in a state of ecstasy. Now, the word at that time didn't mean a state of euphoric happiness. It meant an objective looking at oneself having come out of the body. It has in it the idea of the state of removal. Have you ever heard people who've been in comas for long periods of time describe a circumstance where they said, you know, it seems like I was up above the operating table and there were all the surgeons and nurses there, and I was sort of up here in a gallery looking down on them as they performed surgery on my body. Seemed like I was out of my own body looking on. Well, that's exactly what this word ecstasy means. Perhaps sometime in some serious illness, when you had a high degree of fever, you sort of got out of your head and you had real strange and weird dreams, and this may have been some sort of feeling that you have. It literally means a person outside their senses. So Paul said, I was outside of myself. You know, on one occasion he spoke of being out of the body or in the body. I can't really tell, he said. Well, that's the state that he was describing. And in this trance, he said, I saw him, that is Jesus. I saw him saying unto me, which means I was looking at him when he said to me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. You know what Paul had on his mind at Jerusalem? What he intended to do at Jerusalem just as soon as he had opportunity? He intended to start witnessing. He intended to start telling these people what had happened to him, and he intended to start preaching Jesus in the city of Jerusalem at that particular time. Because he sort of argued with the Lord. And I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. It seems that Paul is saying, Lord, here's where I did my worst work. Here in Jerusalem, I was a blasphemer. And these people know what I did. They know how I even aided or gave legal assent to the stoning of Stephen. And Lord, I'd like to start here, where I've made my biggest mistakes. I'd like to start right here and start testifying and witnessing. And Jesus simply says, depart. God had already said, Paul, these people are not going to hear what you have to say. They simply won't receive your testimony. And I think Paul bore this burden for many years as he left and went to do what God told him to do. Depart, for I will send thee. And that word send thee is the word from which we get an apostle, the term apostle. I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And I imagine that for many, many years, There was always this desire in Paul to go back, and we see it time and again, and witness in the city of Jerusalem. I think he had it on his heart, that he had it on his conscience. He said, I've done this wrong there, and I want to write it if I can. When he wrote to the Corinthians, he said, I'm the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. It was always on his mind, always on his heart. I need to get to Jerusalem. I need to witness in Jerusalem. I need to speak to these people because I did a grave injustice to the Lord before I was saved. Depart. That means leave immediately. And it's really strange that this word not only means leave immediately, but it has into the idea go and go over land or water. And he's really sending him, as he states here, far, far hence unto the Gentiles. Now, and they gave him audience unto this word. That is, they listened, and then a word triggered a reaction from them, and that word was Gentile. This is the word that had caused so many problems. It caused problems, really, with the Jerusalem church. Now, they were upset about it. They didn't quite know how to handle it. They thought it had all been settled when they had the conference earlier and said, look, leave the Jews alone, tell the Gentiles to do these four things, and they'll be fine, and we'll be fine, and everything will be fine. But in essence, there had been two churches established, a Gentile church and a Jewish church. And the prejudice of the Jews simply wouldn't allow them to accept the Gentiles on equal footing. They just simply didn't see it that way at all. Paul said it was a mystery hidden from the ages, and God only could reveal the truth of how in the church, in Christ, Jew and Gentile, could worship side by side together and bring honor and glory to God. And when they heard this word Gentile, and I realized these were not the Christians, particularly, although we don't see the church involved in this that much, we just don't hear from it anymore. We don't hear from the church at Jerusalem anymore, to be quite honest with you, after this particular place in the book of Acts. And I rather suspect because their inability to accept the full liberty of themselves and the full grafting in of the Gentiles, the full place giving that God gave to the Gentiles, that they simply couldn't go any further, and so they perished. They were scattered for sure, but as a church, we just don't see anything about them anymore. Away with such a fella. He is not fit that he should live. It simply means it's not becoming and proper that this man should live. They begin to cast off their clothes, perhaps in preparation, taking off their outer garments, of stoning Paul to death. They begin to throw dust in the air. They were getting themselves ready. They were getting themselves ready again to kill Paul. Now the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. Now this is Lysias, the chief captain, who says, take him on in the barracks. We're going to have to torture him to make him tell us the truth. Because Lysias assumed that no crowd could be worked up so mightily against this man for the very reasons that he'd stated there. So he said, we're going to have to torture him and get the truth out of him. sort of ironic that this man, as knowledgeable as he was in Roman law, as brave as he was a leader and soldier, as incisive and as active as he was in making decisions and doing the things that he did, that he hadn't learned the depth of the prejudice and the depth of the traditionalism of the Jews. Had he looked there, he could have seen enough hatred and anger to have not only crucified Jesus, but to have put Paul to death, and perhaps hundreds and hundreds of other people. Listen, when you hate a man or you hate people because of their religion deeply enough to put those people to death, you have a hatred that is well out of control. Well out of control.